Go ahead and dismiss youth to have them head downstairs while the rest of us turn in our Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Judges, chapter 6. Moving on from Deborah, Barak, and Jael, and we are now moving into the account of Gideon. But before we do that, we have to take a look at the first few verses here, all the way through to verse 10, and we're going to find that in this passage, there are some difficult principles that I think a lot of people sometimes don't like to talk about. And we're going to take a look at it because, again, this is a guiding principle throughout the book of Judges. And again, is not just applicable to this portion, but is applicable to many things that we've seen so far. We have a little bit more of a detail in this account, and particularly some spiritual application that we can see that happens and occurs in our own life. But let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this day, and we thank you again, Lord, for all that you have done for us. We thank you for what you have done on the cross, the salvation that you wrought for us, and the resurrection that we have in you, and that new life and the new creature, Lord. I just pray that as we meditate, study, and think on these things from your word, that, Lord, first and foremost, we'd be thankful for your word. Lord, we would also take a look at our own lives and ask ourselves questions about it, and that, Lord, we would look at it in a very self-light, asking ourselves if this is something that is applicable to us. And Lord, we never want to enter into a period of time, Lord, where we are away from you. We just pray that as we endeavor to study tonight, that, Lord, you would keep our minds and our hearts fixed upon you, that you would just give us the strength to get through things day by day, and, Lord, obey you and please you and all the things that you have told us to do. And, Lord, I just pray that this evening be pleasing to you in all things. I ask and pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Judges chapter 6 and in verse 1, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, and they came up against them, and they had camped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for a multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which saith unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." We'll go ahead and stop there. But what we see as far as the context that the Lord is giving us in this passage, the introduction, is a very simple principle, but is one that often makes sometimes people squirm. They don't necessarily like to think about it. Now, I'm going to qualify this and going to say this, just because there are certain hardships that go on in your life, not all hardships are related to sin that you've committed. Sometimes there is just a period of testing. Sometimes there is a period of the Lord purging things out of your life before they become a sin. There are all sorts of reasons why, but the reason we're going to focus on this morning is simple, or the morning, sorry, I don't even know what time it is. This evening is going to be disobedience. It's disobedience. And what happens when we have disobedience is we have a disruption of God's provision in your life. That's the main theme of what we begin to see here. And dare I say, is one of the themes that we find throughout the book. We find that in the situation that we're going to find here with Gideon, there was all sorts of things going on where Gideon is seen in the first part where he's introduced. He's hiding things from the Midianites. He's hiding things in such a way so that he can have something for his family, for to provide for them just for some simple amount of food. And we find very clearly here that there is a consequence that is shown. And this consequence principle that we find is that sin is going to bring in a person's life, and particularly here in Israel's, a divine chastening that will often disrupt both the physical and the spiritual sustenance that we receive. And what it does is it should drive people to recognize their need for repentance and return. Now, I want you to see something here very clearly, and we're going to talk about it a little bit more as we move through this. But we find in verse 7 that there is, again, a calling out to the Lord, but they're not calling out to the Lord because of their sin. They're not calling out to the Lord because they want to repent and they want to return. This isn't a situation similar to that of the prodigal, per se. This is something where they are crying out because of the problem. I mean, and to be fair, I think all of us have done that at some point in time. Yeah. We've called out to the Lord because of a circumstance, a situation, a problem in our life, without truly reflecting on what exactly is the spiritual lesson I need to learn. What is the spiritual condition in my heart that the Lord is asking me to check at this point in time? And we're going to find a little bit more out about this in just a bit. But as we see here in verse 1 and 2, we find that again, the nation of Israel, the children of Israel in verse 1, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now again, just as a reminder, God sees everything. God sees everything, sees every secret thing. Solomon talks about that all being brought into judgment in the last verses of his book Ecclesiastes that is written. And we know that the Lord does see things. But there's a great biblical insight that we find with this as we see this over and over and over again. And we've repeated this phrase throughout. And we go back to Judges chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. And we find that Israel did again evil and forsook the Lord. And we find the same principle here. Go over to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 106. Psalm chapter 106. We find this principle in verse 40 and 42. If I can get my page apart. And he says, therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. I cannot help but see some of the parallels we have with this country right now. And I understand that we want better government, and we want better people in power, and so on and so forth, but we find that the Lord will often give us and give those nations government that they deserve. And that's frightening. And as much as we want to change it, we're not going to change it. The only thing that is going to change it is a heart that is repentant and turned towards the Lord. And right now, this nation is not there. They don't want that. What they want is they want wealth and prosperity without God. And God forbid, he gives it to us. But we find here very clearly that the Lord is making it very clear that his wrath is getting kindled because of the way that they do things, because of the sin that they have. Go back over to Hebrews chapter 12. We go back and forth to Hebrews, and this is very fitting when we look at this in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's take a look here at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. It says, For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now again, I want us to begin to understand this concept. Who is this book written to? Hebrews. Does God chasten Israel? Yes. Right now, I don't know if you saw, they're having a really big festival over there. And the festival is a pride festival. And guess where they chose to hold it? Right over there by the old city Sodom. I'm like, that is just an absolute affront to God. That is, I mean, they did that on purpose. I don't think that country has the right, or excuse me, they don't have the right heart in them right now to do those things. But I want to point out here, Lord still loves them. And he's extending his love towards them, just like he extends love towards those that are without him, and he wants them to repent. I mean, that's obviously what he says over in 2 Peter chapter 3. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when we see this, this is the same thing. And he's trying to get them to understand the concept that the stuff that they're going to go through, particularly as we're talking about here in the book of Hebrews, being written to future saints that are going through the tribulation period, primarily many that are Hebrew, they're getting purged. God calls it a purging of them to the point of where there will only be a remnant. We see there's biblical insight, but we also understand that this is applicable to us. Amen? Does God not love us according to Romans chapter 8? And if he does, then he will chasten us. He will chasten us. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. And this is why one of the most important principles that we have to understand when it comes to chastening is in Proverbs chapter 3. We need to make sure, as it says here in verse, let's see here, hold on a second. Verse 1, that's not the right one. 11. Might help if I was looking at chapter 3 instead of chapter 2. All right. It says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Neither be weary, of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Amen. If God's not correcting you, there might be a problem. You might need to check something. But what we find here very clearly is that that what can happen in our own lives is we begin to despise that. We begin to despise the chastening that the Lord does towards us. And we find that that becomes a problem where we have a hardening of our heart and a scornful attitude towards the Lord. We go over to Proverbs chapter 15, and in verse 20, the first part of it says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. And when we come to this passage of Scripture in the book of Judges chapter 6, we find that it is a very, very grievous situation. We find it is a situation that is beginning to cascade out of control. I mean, at first you find that it's the Midianites. Next thing you know is you've got the Midianites and the Amalekites. And now you've got the Midianites, Amalekites, and then the children of the east. All of a sudden, they all start showing up. And the people are forced to flee. People are forced to flee back over to caves and hovels and dens that they've carved out of rock. They can't go back to their own houses. That's not a pleasant situation. And what we find is Israel's suffering was not something that was random. Sometimes people like to think that the things that happened in this life are random. But it was something that was a covenantal principle that the Lord had shown that was discipline. It was something to bring them back into being a disciple, which is, again, the root part of discipline. And we find that as we think about their obedience and we think about what their disobedience did, their disobedience resulted in God delivering them into their enemy's hand, Midian. And it wasn't just an external oppression that went on. It wasn't just something that was, this is a bad situation. This was something that was brought about because God said, I've got to do something to correct it. I mean, why in the world would we not think God would do something like that when we find him doing what he did in Genesis chapter 6? I mean, we think about it, God can do that type of destruction all over again if he wanted to. But God doesn't, because of what he has put in Scripture, because of a promise. And it's not a symbol of pride, it is a symbol of promise. There's a big difference. By the way, they have one less than what's actually in a rainbow. You keep that in mind. So it's not really a rainbow. But I say that not to mock or anything of that nature, but I say that the Lord is very clearly keen on judging evil and judging sin and judging iniquity. And this is something that we find even true in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Chastening is something that takes place. So we see a little bit of an application to us in this is that problems that we have in our life often are going to stem from sinful patterns that we have, and they're not merely circumstances. It wasn't just circumstance that the Midianites showed up. It wasn't circumstance the Amalekites showed up or the children of the East. Suffering here in this life sometimes means that it is loving correction, and it's not misfortune. Some people think that they think luck has something to do with it. And I'll just say my thing on luck here really quick. If you take a look at where the root word of luck comes from, you'll find that it is something that is rather disturbing. But the end result is that we think luck has something to play in this. Luck and karma and all sorts of things of that nature, they don't. There are principles that God has made clear from his scripture that we need to understand. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If they sow evil things here, God will bring chastening upon them. That is something that is very clear in Scripture. And what we often look at and what we have to kind of keep in mind is that the counsel of the Word of God leads these individuals, anybody that is going through this, particularly even here in this situation, we have the prophet showing up, leads them to identify specific areas of disobedience, to address them, to fix them, not to just relieve the symptoms. Sometimes people will come into a counseling session and they will think that somehow, some way, that if they say the right incantation and they do the right dance, that the Lord will be pleased and automatically just undo everything that has been done and their luck will change. Misfortune will leave them and fortune will fall upon them. They will find the winning lotto ticket in a parking lot. They will accidentally fall into the casino and hit a slot and win the jackpot. Whatever they think is going to happen in their life. But that's not the case. When a situation like this becomes apparent, the first thing that needs to happen is there needs to be a direct confrontation of the sin that is in our lives. And when the Word of God shows that sin to us, we have to respond. We have to respond in the correct way. We have to ask, where has our disobedience invited God to chasten me in my life? We have to ask questions about if correction is evidence of something, what is it the evidence of? It is the evidence of sonship. It's the evidence that he does love us. It's not evidence of abandonment. And I think sometimes people forget that. And while we see a very difficult principle that is here in this passage about suffering because of our own doing, because of Israel's own doing, we also see that the Lord, as he says in Hebrews, still loves them, still wants to correct them to be what he wants them to be. And it's not abandonment. People go through difficult situations and they start asking the question erroneously, God, where are you? God, why did you leave me? When he hasn't. He's there, just like our parents would be, correcting us. When our parents would correct us, they were there correcting. Sometimes, whether it was with corporal punishment or the infamous timeout or whatever it was, they were still there. They were still present. They didn't say, go live in the wilderness. You're on your own now. And if we're talking about sonship and we're talking about the Father, what we just read, and the parallel that is seen in the physical with what is in the spiritual, we realize that God has not abandoned during this time. God is giving us, if you will, a loving correction. Now, sometimes we think it might be harsh. Sometimes we think it's unjust. But God is always just. God is always fair. Take a look back over at Judges chapter 6, and if we look at verses 3 through 6, we see that there was a problem that happened, and when they started to, when they came up against them, in verse 4, it says they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till they come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. There wasn't anything to eat. They were spiritually starving. They were physically starving. Notice that there's a parallel. Why were they physically starving? Because they were spiritually starving. And they were starving themselves. They were starving themselves from fellowship with God. They were starving themselves with their own disobedience. They were starving themselves. I have never understood hunger strikes. They just don't make sense to me. It's like, well, I'm not going to eat anything until I get my way. Okay. No skin off my nose. Do I have to look at your suffering? Well, not necessarily. To me, that's just one way. Maybe I'm being naive. Maybe I'm being foolish. But I don't see how that gets anybody's way. But here they are, they're doing this on purpose, they're purposefully starving themselves, and they don't realize it. They're starving themselves from the blessings of God. They're starving themselves from the simple things that the Lord even gives to those that don't love him. I mean, he makes it rain on the just and the unjust, right? The unjust farmer still has his crops grow just the same as the just farmer does sometimes, right? When we begin to realize that the Lord shows these things and does these things to show that that there was a lack of food, a lack of sustenance, we begin to realize that there's a problem. And notice it's the increase of the earth. There's no growth. They're starving. They're starving. Go over to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. You ever been warned not to do something? You ever been told, don't do that, that's a bad idea? And then you decided, I'm going to do it anyways. And then you realize, yeah, it was a bad idea. Deuteronomy chapter 28. In verse 38, it says, thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and thou shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shalt neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coasts, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with oil, for thine olive shall cast his fruit. For thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. All thy trees and fruit of thy land shall the locust consume. And the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He warned them. He warned them that if they chose disobedience, that if they chose not to obey the commandments of the Lord, this was going to happen. He gave them a very clear explanation. In Haggai in chapter 1 over there, it clearly says, you have sown much and you bring in little. And we again see back over in the book of Amos. And I'm just pointing out these minor prophets that this is something that has continued on even from this day in Judges. Over in Amos, God withholds provision specifically to call his people back. Turn over there to the book of Amos, Amos chapter 4. I want you to see this, Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4, verse 6, he says, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. He's talking about cleanness of teeth. How do your teeth get dirty? There you go. By eating. If you got clean teeth, that means you're not eating anything, right? And he says, and want of bread in all your places, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. In verse 7, he says, I also have withholden the rain from you, when there was yet 3 months in the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, the other piece whereupon it rained not, withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palm worm devoured them, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. What's he saying? He said, I'm doing all these things to you to get your attention. You ever have the Lord slap you upside the head? When we have to get, he has to get our attention that way. And sometimes it is because of our sin. Sometimes it is because of our rebellion. Sometimes it is the fact that he's calling us to return and we don't. The Lord's going to get our attention somehow. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. If he didn't, he wouldn't care. But he does. Midian's oppression targeted Israel's food supply, targeted its economic stability. And this kind of, if you will, reflects a little bit of a deeper truth. Why? Because sin not only is going to affect sometimes our external provision, but it will affect our spiritual nourishment and fruitfulness. Does the Bible say that we as believers are to be fruitful? Yeah. He tells us that we are to bear fruit. He tells us how to bear fruit. He tells us how to grow that fruit. And he's a husbandman, so he knows exactly what that entails and what that means to grow, hence the word husband. Husband just doesn't mean a wife's spouse. A husband is a person whose sole job is to grow something. And many times because of sin, things wither and die, and there's no growth. Now look, I understand that not all situations like that, and people do have choices, but I'm just pointing out that when things like this happen, the first thing that we should do is not turn around and blame God for the circumstances in the situation and cry unto Him to change it. Maybe we should say, Lord, search me and try me. Am I doing something wrong? Amen. Israel didn't do that. But the blessed thing about it is God still provided a deliverer. They were impoverished. They were fearful in verse 2. You know, when sin is in your life, fear also runs rampant. Fear can run rampant in your life. The Bible talks about the wicked flee when no man pursueth. And we have to kind of keep that in mind and keep that understanding. And what happened was, is despite the fact that they would labor, despite the fact that they would do these things, every time they would labor, every time they would do something, here comes the army, they swoop in and take it all. Would you imagine that? There you are. You grow this nice little plot of land. You get a couple acres. You grow some corn. You're looking forward to buttered corn, barbecued, grilled with some seasoning. You're like, oh yeah, sounds good. And then here comes the government and takes it all. Oh, sorry. I mean, here comes the army and takes it all. And what, I mean, you'd be like, wait, what? And what are you going to do? What are you going to do? When there's so many of them, you wouldn't even get a chance to probably even take one of them out. The spiritual parallel that we see is sin robs believers. Turn to Psalm chapter 51. I just want to point this out, Psalm 51. And I want to point out what sin robs you from. Now let me be clear here. We find sin originating over there in the garden, right? And sin originated when iniquity was found in Lucifer, right? And he is called a robber. And he robs things. And he doesn't necessarily need somebody to, he doesn't need to come do it himself. Sometimes we rob ourselves. And this is what happens with sin, is sin will come into our lives and it will rob us of things. Psalm chapter 51, and in verse 12 it says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. When David sinned with Bathsheba, what happened? He lost his joy. It was robbed. He was robbed. Go over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Take a look at verse 4. It says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I understand the context of some things that are going on here, but I do want to say that there is a principle that not only does sin rob a believer of joy, it will rob you of your fruitfulness. It will rob you of your fruitfulness. Because if a branch doesn't abide in the vine and it is removed itself from the vine, what happens? It dries out and doesn't produce any more fruit. You go out to any fruit tree and you go ahead and cut off that branch that is bearing a bunch of fruit, what happens? That branch will wither and die. it won't bear any fruit anymore. Go over to Isaiah chapter 57. And this is a situation that we have with Israel that we find right there. And dare I say, even today, we still find some of that same principle. I mean, they have to run into their bomb shelters, as we heard from an individual that lived over there. And what do? They run into their bomb shelters. Why? Out of fear. Isaiah chapter 51, take a look at what happens here in verse 20, or excuse me, 57. Sorry, you are in the right spot. Verse 20, it says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." I want you to think about this for just a moment. You know what else sin does? Sin will rob you of your peace and stability in your life. You will be a joyless, fruitless, peaceless believer. Saved yet so as by fire. But your life is going to have some problems. Now again, I'm not preaching prosperity here. I'm talking about peace which passes all understanding. I'm not talking about peace in finances and peace in health and peace in your family and peace in all of that. I'm talking about peace with God. And it will rob you of that. It will cause distress. Sinful habits in our life lead to a breakdown of life systems. It leads to a breakdown of relationships. It breaks a breakdown of work. It breaks down spiritual vitality in our own life. And what we again have to do is go to the Lord to seek counsel that should obviously take our life and connect the disruptions that we're seeing, the disruption of the provisions, and we should connect them to spiritual root causes. We actually have to take a look at our sin. And sometimes believers just get into this habit of, okay, I sinned, Lord, forgive me. I know you said you'd forgive me. I confess my sin, forgive me, and everything's good, right? We just carry on our merry little way. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to take a look at the sin, and then he wants you to do some things like, where did this come from? Why is it here? What is not in obedience? Like we were talking about in 2 Corinthians on Sunday. What needs to change? Because true repentance means that we turn from the Lord and we forsake the things that are keeping that relationship broken. We turn to the Lord for that. We can't just look at these things as external, non-spiritual factors in our life. And a lack of spiritual sustenance, word, prayer, obedience, things like that, is going to lead us to a weakness and a vulnerability. And that's exactly where Israel is here in the first part of Judges chapter 6. That's the context. They're weak. They're vulnerable. They're ridden with fear. They're starving. And they still don't get it. And they cry out unto the Lord because of the Midianites. And he sends a prophet to them that says, the reason is because you will not hearken unto my words. You won't listen. You won't obey. You won't simply do that. Question that we can ask of our own heart, if we turn back to Judges chapter 6, is where is my spiritual life barren and unfruitful? There might be some sin there I have to take care of. Am I laboring without any spiritual yield in my life because I am tolerating sin in mine? The third point that we see here is that God will confront sin through His Word. God will confront sin through His Word. So as we've seen that disobedience brings that divine chastening, and we see that disobedience disrupts God's given substance, here we find that God's going to confront that sin through His Word. He's going to confront that sin through His Word. This, again, is one of the main reasons why everybody says read your Bible. If you read your Bible and you read, let's just say, I'm just going to say, let's say you read a lot of good passages for a while and you're encouraged. But if you read your Bible and you're never convicted of things that are going on in your life, either A, you have already reached perfection, or B, there is a disconnect. I'm going to go with B in most cases. With at least me, there's some things that we have to deal with. I haven't reached that stage yet. We find over there in verses 7 through 10, the rest of the passage, we find that when they cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, in verse 8, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. And he said to this to them, and I want you to know, he said, notice, he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. If you want a fun study, study out that phrase, thus saith the Lord. There's a lot of them. You study out thus saith the Lord, and you begin to realize there's a lot that the Lord said. A lot. And you find very quickly that a lot of it applies to you and me, right? Not just, I mean, I understand he's saying it to here directly to these people who are long since dead, buried, and decayed, but that still applies to us because the Word of God is supernatural and it transcends time, just like him. And I can read something in Judges, and here I am some several thousand years later, and get something out of it. This idea of that, well, it's in the Old Testament, doesn't apply to us. Yeah, that just doesn't work. And he says in verse 10, I said unto you, I'm the Lord, your God. He tells them specifically, fear not the gods of the Amorites. He told them, don't fear them. But they turn around, they did something totally different. And what was it that they do? Or what is it that they did? They obeyed not his voice. Now, what does that mean? Idolatry. Verse 1 says that they did evil in the sight of the Lord, but doesn't explain what the evil is until verse 10. He says, fear not the gods of the Amorites. You think they were afraid of the God of the Amorites, as in like they were, oh no, they're going to kill us, that type of thing? Or were they fearing them like they should have been fearing the Lord? And he said, I don't want you doing that. And he specifically says in regards to that, you have not obeyed. He says, and there's the colon right there, the punctuation mark, but ye have not obeyed my voice. He says, I told you, don't fear the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But they did it anyways. Israel falls victim to idolatry throughout their existence. I mean, it was like they got rid of one God and then they grabbed another one. And look, people today, even in Western society, they're the same thing. And that's what a lot of this counseling that the world teaches today is, to lay down one idol for the sake of another idol. And all you're doing is picking up idols, and you're never returning to God. You're never returning to God. Go over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. As we think about what Israel is doing here and what they have done and what they continue to even do to this day in 2 Kings chapter 17. And here we have Ahaz. And we go down here to verse 13. And it says, "Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, Turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent unto you by my servants, the prophets." He says, I'm going to testify. I sent you warnings. I sent you instructions. You ever try to build something? You ever try to build an IKEA cabinet and think, I think I know how this goes together? About halfway through, you're like, something's not right here. It's got a really bad list to one side. Something, and you begin, it would help if I followed the instructions. Got to undo everything, hopefully not destroy it. I'm in the process of doing that. And use the instructions to put it back the way the Lord wanted it to. And what this biblical insight that we see is that the Lord sends and confronts sin by using His Word. And He says here, I've testified, this is what I have said, told you to do. What do you have to do? Turn from your evil ways. Turn from your evil ways. Nehemiah says over there in chapter 9, he says specifically, God warned Israel by His prophets. And what do we have today? We have this that warns us. We have preachers, we have teachers, we have pastors, we have evangelists, we have missionaries. We have all sorts of people that would come alongside and warn us from this book about things that we need to be careful of, and that God will confront that sin sometimes. Look, we don't like to be confronted. It makes us feel awkward and icky and not so nice. And what we want is we want somebody to come up to us and say, oh, hey, you shouldn't have done that. By the way, here's a marshmallow. Let's make you feel good. No, there needs to be conviction. With confrontation, there should be conviction. There should be conviction in our lives. God warned them by His prophets. Over in Jeremiah chapter 7, turn there, Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah, the most unsuccessful guy in all of Scripture in his ministry. One convert. Woohoo! But he still was God's man. Still the Lord was using him. And we find in verse 23 of Jeremiah chapter 7, "But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, and it will be well unto you." But in verse 24 he says, "But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, nor walked in the counsel and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward." I think that's pretty explicit. It went backward, not forward. Look, when you have to go live in a cave after you built a nice house, are you going forward or backwards? when you're scrounging after you had nice fields and you had plenty to eat, and now you're scrounging for anything, you going backwards or forward? We begin to see here the pattern that the Lord says. But again, this is the Word of God confronting the sin and specifically using His prophets to come alongside and say, hey, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. Here's your problem. Here is the sin. And go back to Judges chapter 6, and He says, you obeyed not. You obeyed not my voice. Before deliverance comes confrontation. We don't like that. We would rather have the deliverance first and then deal with it later, right? But that's not how God operates. You don't get salvation until you realize you need it. You don't go, yeah, I think I'd like salvation. I'm really a good person anyways, but I'll take the salvation. Thanks. What do you need the salvation for if you're so good? The confrontation is for all of sin to come short of the glory of God. The confrontation is that the wages of sin is death. The deliverance is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You'll be confronted with the cross. God sends a prophet, sends his word. He doesn't immediately send a savior. Particularly to them. Why? Because he's got to get to the root of the issue, and that's disobedience to his voice. What was the great sin that Adam committed in the garden? Was it because that fruit was like some GMO fruit that had like a pesticide on it? No. He disobeyed. God said, don't eat of it. I think that's a pretty clear warning. He says, you'll die. That's a pretty clear warning. That was his word that he gave to them. And the same thing is true here. It exposes a root issue. Disobedience to his voice. Because the next thing you know is they're running from his voice in the garden. They're hiding. The problem is not Midian. You go back there to Judges chapter 6. The problem is not Midian. The problem is not the Amalekites. The problem is not the children of the East. The problem is not the circumstance. The problem is the failure to obey God. Now, do we obey God when we think it's fit? I mean, what would happen if our kids did that? Prayerfully, they're disciplined, right? I know that if I didn't obey, there was not a lot of slack. My dad would be like, what are you doing? Well, I was going to do that later. I said, do it now. Well, do I have to do it right now? And then he would give me that look. And I was like, okay, well, I'm moving. I'm going to expedite this as quickly as possible. The application that we wind up seeing with this is this. And this is central. This is central to Bible understanding. This is central to biblical counseling. And look, when I say biblical counseling, I'm not talking about sitting in somebody's office, because the Bible says that this book is counsel, right? So if this book is counsel, and this book is probably, it's far better than any man known out there. It's 100% better. I know that. But I will say this, if you read this and there's counsel from it and you get counsel to do the right thing, that's biblical counsel, amen? And what we find is that the biblical counseling is admonition of the Lord to do what he tells us to do. And the true help in our life stems from this, deliverance, if you will, is identifying the sin. Sometimes we might need help in identifying the sin. But we need to identify the sin. And what we have to do is we have to respond to the call for repentance. I mean, sometimes people are great at identifying sin. Oh yeah, I know I did that. And what are you going to do about it? I don't know. How about you repent? Calling for repentance. And what it comes down to is reestablishing obedience with Christ. It can be said that the Word of God must be brought to bear upon the problem. The Word of God must be brought to bear upon the problem, which is exactly what you find in verses 7 through 10. The Word of God, which came by the prophet to tell him, hey, I have already delivered you with all these things, and I told you what not to do, but you haven't obeyed. It was a pretty firm rebuke. And here's where we see the application to our heart. It's this. Am I listening to God's word but not obeying it? True change begins when we submit to God's authority and not merely seek relief in our life. I'll close with this. I know the time. Disobedience leads to God's chastening, and it disrupts our physical and spiritual sustenance that He gives us. And in God's grace, He confronts His people because He loves them through His word to bring them to repentance. But again, we have to identify the root, the sin, not the circumstances. We have to avoid blame shifting. Blame shifting is not identifying the problem. We have to focus on what our heart is going to obey, and specifically heart disobedience. We have to interpret the hardship we go through in this life biblically, that it's not random, that there's purposeful discipline, as we saw in Hebrews, and it's designed to produce repentance and holiness in your life. The third thing is this, is we have to restore through the Word. We confront it with Scripture. We respond to the call of obedience and repentance and renewed obedience. And this is what we have to do. Reestablish spiritual disciplines. Reestablish spiritual disciplines. What did they have to do? They had to get the idols out. What was the first thing Gideon was tasked with doing? He got some idols out. We'll see that, Lord willing, next week. But let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for the time. Thank You again, Lord, for all that You've done for us. Lord, I thank You again for what You teach us from Your word. Lord, I pray that as we think on these things, the Lord would meditate upon them. The Lord, when chastening does appear in our life, we'd immediately go to You, Lord, and say, Lord, where is it? Where is sin, if it is there? The Lord would identify those things and realize that it's because You love us, and we would turn to You. Lord, I thank You again for all that You have done for us, and I do thank You again for the chastening. And Lord, I pray that we would just continually respond to it correctly according to Your will. I thank You again for those that are here this evening. I pray, Lord, that we would just take these lessons and hide them in our heart to serve You, to please You, and to honor You. These things I ask in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.